I want to just turn your attention to the book of Isaiah tonight in the 6th chapter. I'm going to touch a little bit on some of the themes that I referenced this morning. But I want to just bring to your attention something that I feel the Lord has brought us to this place to understand. From the 6th chapter of the book of Isaiah, we're going to read one of the very inspirational passages of the Bible, particularly in the life of Isaiah the prophet. The first verse of Isaiah chapter 6 simply says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen," hallelujah, "the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with his tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Glory to God. I want to preach just for a few moments tonight, particularly from Isaiah's own confession that he was a man of unclean lips. And I would like to preach on this subject, the unclean prophet. The unclean prophet. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this time, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for bringing us into this place. Thank you for joining us together under your banner that is love. We thank you, God, that your people have been anointed by your Spirit. I pray that tonight your word would go forth and find good ground. Let your messenger preach with anointing and with accuracy and with energy and with focus. I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us, I ask in Jesus' name, that each and every one of us would be changed by the power of your word, which is truth. And we give you the glory for it and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen. Now let's just put our hands together and clap our hands one more time unto the Lord. Blessed be his holy name. Blessed be his holy name. God bless you. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. I am preaching tonight about one of the most inspired characters, if you please, in the word of the Lord. Deeply anointed of God. Powerfully moved and used by the Spirit of God. The Bible says that the scriptures came not by the will of man, but by holy men of God who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Perhaps none of them were more moved by the Holy Ghost than this man that I'm preaching to you about tonight. This man, Isaiah, was a man that said things about Jesus Christ as if he were one of the 12 apostles. As if he were there watching it unfold in real time. It is Isaiah who forewarned that it would be a virgin that would conceive and bring forth a son. that you shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. He explained to us that this would be no ordinary child, but that he would come as a child. Child that is born, a son that is given. But make no mistake about it, the government shall be upon his shoulder. Isaiah told us that his name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Counselor. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Isaiah told us these things. The way in which Isaiah described the kingdom reign of Christ was unlike any other prophet. Isaiah, it seems, saw even modern Israel with crystal clear vision. He described the trees that would be in Israel. I was in Israel 3 months ago and began to count the trees that Isaiah referenced. He called them before they even showed up. He said, these are the trees that will be in the land of God's promise. It was like he was there. His description of Calvary, he saw the whole thing unfold. He described it with meticulous detail. He even captured the fact that Jesus would be like a lamb that was dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. And he pointed out the fact that he would not be someone that we would esteem. Not somebody that we would necessarily be naturally gravitated to, but that he would be, we would esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. I believe that Isaiah saw everything that he spoke. I believe he saw it like John saw the New Jerusalem. I believe he saw it with divine revelation. Hallelujah. Inspired by the Holy Ghost. And yet, in the book of Isaiah, we see a very clear line of demarcation between when Isaiah began to operate in the deepest depths of God's inspiration and when he was just one of the prophets. Just one among many who hoped God would use him. One among many who saw the plight of Israel. The first 5 chapters of the book of Isaiah capture Isaiah's observations of Israel concerning their sin. I mean, you would have to be unable to see not to capture the fact that Israel was a sinful nation. Isaiah said, sinful nation. Come now, let us reason together. Let us talk about this. That's usually how we try to deal with sin. We try to reason our way through it. We try to come up with some sort of a rational way in which we can discontinue sin in our lives. I've come to preach to you tonight, as I did this morning, that the blood is still the only answer to the tragedy of sin. Hallelujah. Isaiah was very, very capable of knowing, rightly so, as a prophet of God, rightly so, he was able to note the sins of Israel, the sinful behavior, the sinful deeds of Israel. He observed that they had committed sins of idolatry. He observed that they had committed sins of greed. He observed that they had committed sins of Sodom. He observed that they were calling evil good, good evil, and they were calling light darkness and darkness light. They were perverting truth. And Isaiah saw this very clearly for the first 5 chapters. But it was in the 7th chapter that he saw a virgin conceiving and bringing forth a son. Something happened between chapter 5 and chapter 7 that brought Isaiah from the standpoint of being able to see everything that was wrong and seeing the solution. And it happened in the year that King Uzziah died. You see, this is perhaps one of the most significant indications in this chapter as to what it was that really happened to Isaiah that day. Or I should say that year. He doesn't say how long the vision lasted. He just said in a 365-day time frame that year that King Uzziah died. I saw some things that changed me completely. It happened in the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah was a very interesting king. He really ranks, if you please, alongside of kings like David, kings like Hezekiah, kings like Josiah. He really does. He was a mighty king. He was a brilliant king. The people loved him. And he was capable of doing some amazing things. The Bible says that God anointed him. God blessed him. God helped Uzziah. And when he saw that Uzziah walked in the ways of David, his father, the right ways of the Lord continued to bless and to help Uzziah. So much so that Uzziah was doing some things for Israel that no other king had been able to do. Uzziah was blessing the people of Judah. He was strengthening the people of the Lord. The Bible says that he built towers in Jerusalem. The Bible says that he built towers in the desert. Towers in the desert. Now I can understand building towers in Jerusalem, but Uzziah had a vision to expand the nation, to build infrastructure in places that people never dreamed there could be infrastructure built. Uzziah was a visionary. Uzziah was an inspirational leader. He had 300 some thousand troops in his military, and he utilized the military to protect the people of God. The Bible says that he had 2,600 generals that oversaw those hundreds of thousands of troops, and he did not leave them without resource. The scripture says that he gave them all the resources that they needed. He would give them weapons of stone, weapons of knives, weapons of rock, weapons that were able to be used in warfare, shields and spears. And scripture says that he had inventive men, cunning men, who created engines, devices that would put his nation at the front, if you please, in the cutting edge technologies of his day. Uzziah was a powerful leader, and the Bible says that God was behind it. God was helping him, strengthening him, leading him, and he was loved by the people, and he loved the people. The scripture says that God helped him until he was strong. But when he was strong, his own heart was lifted up to his destruction. Something about being so popular, so good at what he did, something about being praised by the people kind of made him feel like he was responsible and God really didn't have as much to do with it as he once thought God had something to do with it. So he began to kind of consider himself in a light that was false. He started to look around Jerusalem and think of the fact that this was his kingdom. The mentality of a heathen king gripped his anointed mind. And he began to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. To the point that he walked into the temple of the Lord. Not just the temple of the Lord, but he walked into the inner court of the temple of the Lord. walked to the golden altar in blatant defiance of the ordinances of God. God had a reason for why he had set things in order the way he had set them. This was a schoolmaster that was leading his people to Christ. Everything was a type. Everything was a shadow. Everything from the furniture to who it was that facilitated the service. And Uzziah had no business being in the inner court of the temple of the Lord. But there he stands at the altar of incense, knowing better. But there he stands, understanding fully well that he was defying God. But there he stands, realizing that his mother wouldn't be proud of him. But there he stands, knowing that this is a departure from the righteousness of God. But there he stands, offering incense unto the Lord. And there was a problem with that. Azariah, the high priest, knew there was a problem with that. He didn't know exactly how to handle this, so he did what he could do. He gathered 80 priests, and they walked into that inner court where Uzziah stood, blatantly defiling the ordinances of God, and they were prepared for a constitutional crisis. The priests were getting ready to tell the king, get out. Azariah walks in and says, O King Uzziah, what are you doing in here? Have you lost your mind? Everything okay? King Uzziah, you know you're not supposed to be in here. And there Azariah stands with 80 priests prepared to back him up in defense of the Lord's servant. Uzziah looked at what was happening and he realized, I am being confronted by these priests. Do they not know who I am? Need I remind them of who I am? Should I go ahead and put my power on display? Should I give these soldiers, these generals who are at my beck and call, to show them who is the authority in this kingdom? He was wroth with them. And when he was wroth with them, the Bible says that immediately a leprosy emerged in his forehead. It came out into his forehead. And the Bible says he was smitten of the Lord. God did it. Smote him with leprosy. And when he smote him with leprosy, 81 priests looked at one another and looked at Uzziah, and they weren't negotiating anymore. They grabbed him and forcibly pushed him out of the inner court, and he complied because he knew he had stepped just a little too far. What a shame. What a reproach upon the people of God. What a laughingstock he became. An embarrassment, if you please. Who would have thought that Uzziah, who knew things to be something that God would ordain, that's what you follow. You don't follow after your own ordinance. You follow after the ordinance of the Lord. Who would have thought that Uzziah would ever make such a terrible decision as this? But he did just that. And now he is put in what they call a several house. They shut him away. He was no longer able to function as king. His son Jotham had to do it. And even though Uzziah was still technically the king, he really couldn't be out and about and among the people because his leprosy was contagious. He had to be shut away, shut up, put him out. He became basically the symbol of what was wrong with Israel to begin with. People just arrogantly deciding what they would and wouldn't do about their relationship with God. People who just foolishly bumble and stumble along, deciding whether they obey or not obey, deciding whether they would commit to God or not commit, deciding whether they would keep His word or keep His statutes. He became the symbol of what's wrong with the whole nation. around. He's in a several house. Shut up, shut away, not to be heard from again. In the book of Leviticus and the 13th chapter, the Bible tells us what happened to people who had this kind of leprosy. The high priests, the reason that they pulled him out quickly from the inner court is because they knew how serious this was. It was their job to know how serious this was. They were the ones who identified leprosy. And they were the ones who understood from the Lord how to treat leprosy. And there was some leprosy you just couldn't treat at all. It just had to be shut away. This is one of them. Leviticus chapter 13, verse 42, the Bible says, if there be in the bald head or bald forehead a white, reddish sore, it is a leprosy sprung up in his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the rising of the sore be white, reddish, in his bald head or in his bald forehead, as the leprosy appeareth in the skin of the flesh, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And Uzziah's plague was in fact in his head. It was a headship problem. It was an authority problem. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. For the rest of Uzziah's life, he had to walk around with a veil over his lips declaring his unclean. I am unclean, unclean, unclean. It became a problem for Israel. It became a problem for the people of God, because this wasn't like the kings they've had in the past. This wasn't like David, who was a man after God's own heart, Solomon, who built the most glorious temple the world had ever known. Their king is shut away behind closed doors, walking around, waiting to die, with a veil over his lips, pronouncing himself unclean, 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 unclean. That's their king. And the nation followed suit. And Isaiah was a prophet of God in the middle of all of this. And he saw the problems that Israel was facing. And Uzziah was really the root of it all. Uzziah was really the mindset that kind of plagued the people. And Isaiah, being the prophet of God that he was, he couldn't help but see the sins of the people. Everywhere he looked, there were more sins of the people. There were more sins and more sins. Isaiah chapter 3 tells us some of those sins. Verse number 9. The show of their countenance doth witness against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul. For they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Verse 11. Woe unto the wicked. It shall be ill with him. For the reward of his hands shall be given to him. Isaiah 5, verse 8. Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. Verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. Verse 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope. Verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, prudent in their own sight. 22. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Everywhere he looked, he saw something else that was blaspheming God. Something else that was an abomination under God. And he said, woe, woe, woe. Rightfully so. He's a prophet of God. They're a sinful nation.
Preaching about a mighty God. I'm preaching. their pants.
By the way, one seraphim. One.
The Bible says
one seraphim. I know we talk about the angels cried holy. Amen. But in that chapter, it was one seraphim who couldn't take it any longer. He just was covering his face, covering his feet, flying around, sensing the holiness of God. Finally, he couldn't hold it any longer. And he looked at one of the other seraphims and he said, "Holy! Holy!
presence of the Lord for the purpose of seeing His holiness again. Do you know why I can get self-righteous? Because I spend time away from His holiness. I stay far away long enough. I start thinking, I did this. You see, I'm so disciplined, you see. I really got this together. Took me a while. Had to do some growing up. Had to learn things the hard way. Now I got this figured out. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if God asks to put a leprosy in your forehead to save your soul, He'll do what He's got to do. Even if you're mighty, it's not by might. Even if you're powerful, it's not by power. It's by His Spirit. By His Spirit. Who said? Saith the Lord. Jesus is standing with His disciples in the temple. And He says, these two men come walking in. He said, what's these guys? This publican comes to the Lord and says, Lord, I'm a sinner. He smote his breast. He said, God, I am such a sinner. And then the Pharisee began to pray. And I'll tell you the truth. I get convicted when I read this account. Because I pray a lot more like the Pharisee than I do the publican. And Jesus had no respect whatsoever for the prayer of the Pharisee. I've heard it preached, and I've preached it myself, that this Pharisee comes in and we make a caricature of him. We make him seem like some animated character that we would never be like, and yet we're very much like him. There's not a whole lot wrong with what he said. He simply said, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like these other people. I'm looking at this poor guy next to me, and I know why he's like this. He's made some really stupid mistakes. And here he is. He knows he's a sinner. And he should know he's a sinner. And I'm thankful, Lord, that I've had the good sense not to do some of the foolish things that he's done. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you something. When I look at the plight of some people, I have to be thankful that I'm not in that position. When reading this account, I'm thinking, I see myself in that Pharisee. Help me, Lord. Help me! Oh, we can feel real holy when we're comparing ourselves to this guy. But we're not compared to this guy. We're compared to him. Holy God. The man
Christ Jesus. My only hope of standing before God and receiving His favor is to be in Jesus. Every promise of God in the New Testament has to do with being in Christ. You don't get those promises outside of Christ. Who do you think the Old Testament prophecies and promises were talking about? Jesus looked at the Pharisees and said, "Search the Scriptures. Search them, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, the Proverbs. Search the major prophets, the minor prophets. Search those Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." What he was saying is, you're trying to dot the I's of the Old Testament. You're trying to cross the T's of the Old Testament, and you don't even realize that they are they which testify of me. I am the one who dots the I's and crosses the T's. Is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's not even talking about me. That's talking about Jesus. The only way that's spoken concerning me is if I'm in Jesus. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that has clean hands. He that has a pure heart. So what do? We go clean up our hands, purify our hearts with our fleshly righteousness, with our filthy rags. Can I preach to somebody? You'll never clean your hands with filthy rags of your own righteousness. He's the one with clean hands. He's the one with the pure heart. My heart becomes pure, miraculous, by being in Him. That's why, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, all things are become new. That's why there is therefore not no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's why the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. For in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you're not complete outside of Him. You are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and powers. We sit together in heavenly places. If I'm covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, the grace we get, that's unmerited favor. The grace Jesus achieved, that was very merited favor. Because He merited the favor. He gives it to me as unmerited favor. I didn't do anything to deserve this. How holy am I? How holy am I? If my only hope, my only hope, ladies and gentlemen, the only thing I can say is that I believed. And when I believed so thoroughly that I repented of my sins. I
believed so thoroughly that I was baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. I believed so thoroughly that I received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Jesus told us through the Apostle Paul what that really was. He said, by grace are you saved through faith. But even that is not of yourselves. Even the faith is the gift of God. Lest any man should boast. If you will, as our musicians come. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm coming to a close. Just remain standing. Jesus was passing through town, and a little Syrophoenician woman came running over to him. She had more revelation than most of the Jews had. She knew who he was. She said, "Mercy, Lord." Not no lowercase Lord. Have mercy, Jehovah. Have mercy, Jehovah. My daughter is grievously vexed by the devil. Jesus looked at his disciples because they said, "Jesus, she's troubling us. Could you please send her away?" And Jesus looked at the disciples, didn't even answer this woman. Looked at his disciples, and he said, "I have not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." They said, "Well, we know. That's why we're asking you to send her away."
Wow.
I have been troubled by this passage because it's so unlike Jesus. He deals with people with such compassion, such tenderness. I mean, they can push through people's legs and touch the hem of his garment, and he's cool. He rebukes his disciples for messing with the kids when the kids are clamoring to get close to him. He said, "Leave them alone." And I know this woman wasn't a woman of Israel, but he didn't treat the woman at the well as well. The woman at the well had some major issues. And Jesus was just taking time. So what was the deal with this Syrophoenician woman? Jesus knew what she needed to hear the moment she called his name. Because when you talk to God with that kind of understanding, he can be real with you. Have mercy, Jehovah. She knows who I am. I have not come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then the Bible says that when she heard that, she worshipped him. First she calls out for mercy, and then it moves up a notch to worship. And now he looks at her and says, "It's not meet to cast the children's bread to dogs." Again, I'm looking at that thinking, did he just call her a dog? And I don't think she would be offended. But instead of being offended, she agreed and said, "True, Jehovah, but even the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table." See, when she learned that he was Jehovah, she was watching him high and lifted up. And when she saw him high and lifted up, she saw herself as the dog she was. And his here's the thing. He's so high, he's so holy, ladies and gentlemen, that when you see him that high and that holy, and then you understand that he condescended to such a low degree, it brings you so far down. You are so persuaded of his love. That's why. That's what Moses experienced, and that's why Moses said, blot my name out of the book, Lord. If you're going to destroy them, blot my name out of the book. You know why Moses said that? Because he knew God would do it. He knew God was so holy. He was so happy. And he loved Moses so much. And he wouldn't do such a thing to a man who loved him like Moses loved him. Ladies and gentlemen, I came today to do one thing. I came to exalt Jesus Christ. Lift him high. Do you know why we lift him high? It's not because he's some egomaniac up in heaven saying, praise me more. More. Praise me more. I want more. That's not what that's about. Do you understand that the war we're in is a spiritual warfare? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. That we are to cast down imagination and bring into captivity to the obedience of Christ every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Our enemy is in high places looking down on us. Watching us struggle, watching us doubt, watching us fear, watching us sin, watching us disobey, and lording over us. Throwing us a bone every now and then. And we're ignorant of it until the Lord comes down to how low we are. He says eye to eye and lifts himself up from our earth, dies for our sin. And we watch him as he ascends into the majesty of heaven. That's why we lift him up. Because even though he is exalted, if you don't exalt him with your faith, with the confession of your mouth, and the belief in your heart, then he's not exalted in your life. And you're exalting him above the principalities, above the powers, above spiritual wickedness in high places. That's why we lift him higher. That's why we lift him higher. The power of our praise is not the emotion of our praise. It's the truth of what we say about the Lord. Now you will get emotional because you can't think of the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for you without getting emotional. But don't mistake emotion for the power. The power of my praise is when I lift Jesus higher. When I begin to say, Jesus, you are higher than depression. Jesus, you are higher than addiction. Jesus, you are higher than marital crisis. Jesus, you are higher than financial trouble. Jesus, you are higher than unforgiveness. Jesus, I exalt you higher than this betrayal I have undergone. Jesus, I wish somebody would begin to exalt Jesus.
Thank you.
come right now and lift Jesus high. In the name of Jesus. I want somebody, come on. That's it. Come on, that's it. We're going to lift Jesus high. In the name of Jesus. We're going to lay down our efforts. We're going to lay down all that we bring into the equation. And we're going to say, God, please be God in my life. Please be Lord. I confess your supremacy. And I denounce my supremacy. I confess your superiority. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit.
of you are facing temptations right now. Sin that has you in a mousetrap, so to speak. You've tried to overcome it, and you found it impossible. You hear people say that the blood of Jesus will break it, and you wonder when that will happen for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I want you to pray to the Lord about that temptation that comes against you. And I want you to say, Lord, I confess this temptation to you. I confess to you, Lord, that there is this temptation that comes against me. And my flesh is inclined to give in to that temptation. But Lord, I know that sin is a transgression of your law. And I do not want to transgress your law. I confess, Lord, that my flesh has no ability to produce righteousness within me. And I confess that you are so holy and so righteous. I confess your supremacy over this temptation. And I release to you the lordship of my body, the lordship of my mind, the lordship of my heart. In the name of Jesus, Lord, take complete control. The chain just broke. Come on, let's see. Come on.